good morning. We'd like to welcome everyone to Wheatland Baptist Church this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. We had 31 in Sunday school today, so I want to encourage everyone to continue to support our Sunday school, and if you can, to come and join us. We have a real good time in all our classes. We have a class for everyone and anyone, so please continue to support that. September is State Missions Month. Our goal is $1,000. The material and envelopes will be put out soon. August the 25th, that's next Sunday, Church Council Dream Team meeting at 4:30 p.m. If you would like to be involved in the planning of the church calendar and ministries, please attend. It is, we'd encourage all the, if you're part of a committee or chairperson of that committee, please be here, but it is an open meeting. Anyone, if you're a church member, you're welcome to come and help us make the planning of the church calendar and all. A list of items needed for the food pantry is located on the wall in the back of the sanctuary here. Please take a tag and help us restock the food pantry. Wednesday, September 4th, 6:30 p.m., that'll be here before we know it. Fellowship meal and church conference. Saturday, September 7th at 8 a.m. to 10 a.m., the clothes giveaway at the church. Please have your donations to the church by Wednesday, September 4th. Help is needed to put the clothes out on Thursday, September 5th at 7 p.m. and to help with the ministry on Saturday. So please remember that. Any other announcements? Any birthdays? If not, let's go to the morning prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here and worship you today, Lord. And Lord, we just pray today, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be with us, Lord. We know you are with us, Lord, when we are gathered, if we are truly worshiping you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we remove all the distractions that may be going on in our lives today, Lord. We all have things going on. I know that, Lord, and maybe sickness or maybe other things. But, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we are able to just focus on you and you alone today, Lord. Lord, I want to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he brings your message today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that as we worship you, Lord, that we do it totally, Lord, and without any distractions. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Carol.
Thank you, Lord. If you can this morning, please stand as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy, holy,
We've a story to tell.
Majesty, worship His majesty. is hurting, Lord, and every one's sick, and every child, Lord, that's the one I pray this, Lord. All we do is just ask you to keep loving us and trying to do our best to love you back more, Lord. Lord, I just ask you to meet Brother Tim, Lord, and as he brings a message to me, I hope my heart and soul, Lord, and I mean, we just go out of these walls and spread your message and your word. I just head in Father's name and pray. Relationships, we all have finance problems, we all have physical problems, we all have all sorts of problems, and so we all have some area in our life that needs attention. You say, well, okay, name some. But let me ask you this. How many of you, and you can raise your hand or not, it's up to you. God knows what he's asked you to do. How many of you have ever wanted God to use you in a great way? What sidetracked you? What wall got knocked down in your life? What gates got burned in your life to where you are not doing what God has called you to do? We find here in the book of Nehemiah a man who was no different than we are. You say, how do you know that? Well, in a moment we're going to read verse 1. But verse 1 tells us that, let's just go ahead and read. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. What does that mean? That means that Nehemiah was a son of a nobody. So therefore, that made Nehemiah a nobody. Right? So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that God is not necessarily concerned about people who have a high education, who have a lot of money, or came from a priestly line, or son of a prophet, or anyone else. God wants to take and use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Say amen. That is true. Abraham Lincoln said that God must like nobodies because he sure made a lot of them. Amen. See, we tend to think that we're not the person for God to use. We don't have the right background. We didn't come from a prominent family in town. We don't have the means or the opportunities that somebody else might have. And you know, we've had failed relationships in our lives. We've had family problems, finance problems, physical problems. And you know, we just can't do what God wants us to do. Let's go ahead and read this first chapter. It says the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chisbu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who were left from the captivity in the province there are there in great distress and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord, that the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, that we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, O Lord, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Fathers, we have read this first chapter. Lord, we see a man who is just like us, a man who is not from a fancy place or a fancy home or doesn't have a doctorate degree or an AA degree. Lord, he's just an average man, but an average man that is a man who desires to be used greatly by you. Lord, will be used by you. Lord, we just have to pray and to listen and wait, Lord, for your timing and step out in faith to accomplish all that you would have us to do. So, Lord, I ask you this morning to speak into our lives. Lord, we all have circumstances that have gotten in the way of us serving you the way, Lord, we have desired to be used by you. But also, Lord, if the truth be told, we have allowed a lot of things into our lives that has kept you from being able to use us simply because we're not willing. Lord, I pray this morning you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, that as we listen, we would be attentive, that we would not let Satan have reign and rule in this service this morning. But God, that we would do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to be obedient to your word. I pray it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, Nehemiah was just an ordinary man. But God was going to do extraordinary things through him. But you know, you say, well, that's Old Testament, Brother Tim. Well, good. I've got passage from the New Testament. Because, you know, some people say, well, you know, we're past the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with the New Testament. But I always say, if you don't have the Old Testament, you can't have the New Testament. Amen? And so we need both of them. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for you see your calling, brethren. If you are saved, God called you to salvation, okay? He called you to salvation. And when he called you to salvation, he didn't call you to sit. Ooh, amen? Come on, man, we're in church. Okay? He didn't call us to sit. He called us to what? Serve, right? And he called us to sanctification, right? Means to be more and more like Christ. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What does noble mean? Y'all help me out. They're not called. Or very few of them are. But God has chosen the, what's the next word? Foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, Nehemiah was just an ordinary man. And if you say, well, I'm just an ordinary man or an ordinary woman or an ordinary teenager or an ordinary child, well, you're just like Nehemiah. Okay? You're just like him. God doesn't have to use a somebody because somebody sometimes let their pride get in the way. What God wants to do is to use us in a way that brings glory to who? Himself, not to us. Well, it doesn't take a smart, rich person to do God's will. It just takes somebody who will say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, here am I. Use me. Lord, I can't do it, but I believe you can. And when we have that mindset that you know, God doesn't need somebody who's educated. He's got all the education he needs, amen? He just wants us to follow his directions. If he says go, we say where? Where to? On our way, right? We're on our way. If he says to jump, we say how high, right? We do what he tells us. That's what he's asking for. He's not asking for a resume 25,000 pages long. He just wants somebody to say yes. Yes, Lord. Use me. Send me. I'll go. Well, biggest question, though, is are we willing to be used by God? Are we willing to be used by God? Because most of the time, God has a plan for us. And we, many of us raised our hand and they said we had a desire at one time for God to do great things through us. Something along the way changed our thought. It changed what we used to believe, maybe. And because of that, we're not accomplishing maybe what God has intended us to accomplish. He's laid it on our hearts, and maybe we prayed about it, and maybe he's told us what to do, and yet we're still not doing it. So we have to ask ourselves, what is going on here in the book of Nehemiah? Remember, because the nation of Israel would not obey God, right? They wouldn't serve up him and him alone. They began to intermarry into different nationalities, nations around them. They thought they were the chosen few, right? As we talked about Sunday school this morning. But the reality is, they were not being the nation God called them to be. He simply says, I'm the one and only God, serve no other gods. But yet what were they doing? They were worshiping other gods. They were all the things that they did. And God says he sent them prophets after prophets after prophets to say, turn around, turn around, turn around, and they wouldn't turn around. And so what did God do? He said, listen, as long as you worship me, I'll make you the strongest nation on earth. But if you refuse to follow me, I will spread you out across the face of the earth. And guess what happened to the Israelites? They got spread out. Babylonians had captured the southern kingdom of Israel. Well, through all that, we realize that God slowly begins, after about 100 years or so, after Jerusalem was destroyed, God slowly begins to bring parts of the nation back to Jerusalem. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is probably the third wave that comes back to Jerusalem. If we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, look at what it says here. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers. Who were the messengers? The prophets, right? Rising up early, sending them because he had compassion on his people. It wasn't that God didn't care. He did care. He kept telling them to return when they repent. And they said, no, we're not going to. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. How patient is God? God is patient up to the point where when there is nothing left to do, he will chastise his people. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the great articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of all of the king and his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So, we see that God had given them a chance to repent, to return to him, but they kept refusing. Sometimes maybe we look at them and say, why did they do that? Well, how many times has God given you a chance to return to him, to repent, and do what he's asked you to do, And how many times have we personally been just like the nation of Israel, where we know what God wants, we hear what God tells us, we read in His Word, we hear the preacher, we hear the Sunday school teacher, and yet we still refuse to do what He's telling us to do. You see, that means we have walls and gates in our lives that are broken down and burned down, and we need to repair them. But I want to share with us a few things here, because Nehemiah, the whole book is about walls and gates. So if you miss out on the walls and gates part, you miss the whole story, because the whole book is about this. And so we can apply this to our lives. I want to share with you four things that I think are important to notice about Nehemiah. As we go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah cared enough to ask. He cared enough to ask. Here, when it says his brothers came, that wasn't his biological brothers, okay? That was kinfolk from Jerusalem that had been passing through while he was at the citadel in Shushan, being the king's cupbearer. You know, he was the one that if somebody poisoned the king's food or drink, guess who died? Nehemiah, he took the bullet. He was he was probably the best. I'm not going to say that. He would have took the bullet for the president, amen? He would have done that. He would have done that for the king. That's who he was. That's what he did. And the king trusted him. But here he has an opportunity to ask his kinfolks that's come through. What about Jerusalem? What about people that returned from captivity? What about, how are they? He cared enough to ask. The problem is most of the time in our lives, I won't stone you yet. Most of the time in our lives, we don't want to ask because we don't want to get what? Involved. We have the tendency to think, as long as I don't know about it, it doesn't affect me. Right? As long as I don't know, then I don't have to deal with the repercussions of knowing. Because there's that old saying that says, what you don't know can't hurt you. Is that true? Just because a bottle of poison is under the cabinet, it doesn't have a crossbone and skull on it, doesn't mean it's not going to hurt you if you drink it, amen? There are things that can hurt you if you don't know. It's like if there's a bridge out because you've had a monsoon and it washed the bridge out overnight and the county got the signs up, stop, turn around, danger ahead, bridge out, and you say, I don't believe all that. What's going to happen? You're going to crash your car and you might just drown because you didn't listen. You say, well, I didn't know that couldn't hurt me. But sometimes that is not true. Because it can hurt us. We need to be like Nehemiah and first of all ask, what's going on? He asked three things. He said, what about the Jews who had escaped? What about the ones who survived the captivity? Because as I said, there's three waves and Nehemiah's the third. Second one, Ezra was bringing back, and there was kind of a spiritual revival then. Before him, under the reign of Zerubbabel, they brought back people and captives to the city of Jerusalem, but they hadn't spent any time repairing the walls or rebuilding the temple. They just kind of came back, but they had not done what needed to be done. So Nehemiah cares enough to ask. He cared enough to want to know how his brothers and sisters of Israel were doing. Think about this for a moment. Nehemiah was several hundred miles away at this point in time while he's in Shushan at Citadel. He is far removed from the province. He is far removed. So as we think about him being far removed from the problems, don't we do the same in our lives sometimes, we want to be removed so that we're not reminded. If we remove ourselves, we're reminded from the problems. We're removed from the danger and the distractions of everything around us. We are removed from that. Nehemiah was in a place where he said, you know, there's nothing I can do about it. He could have said that. I could do nothing about what my brothers and sisters are going through, what my kinfolk are going through. But he did care enough to ask. We see in verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1, his kinfolk tell him what's going on. They say they are in great distress. They are in reproach. What does reproach mean? Remember, the nation of Israel built itself on the pride of we are whose people? God's people. And as God's people, nobody's going to tear us down. We can live and do what we want to do because God is on our side. But they pushed God to the point where God had to chastise them. He had to chastise them. They were in reproach, and because they were in reproach, it meant that the other nations around them were made them the laughing stock. I thought y'all were God's people. I thought nothing could happen to y'all. I thought y'all were the greatest nation on earth. But look at you now. You don't even have a city to live in because it's been destroyed and the gates are burnt down. That was the third answer. Walls and gates are burned out. Sometimes we don't want to know because we think what we don't know can't hurt us, but it can. Nehemiah also cared enough to weep, verse 4. He said, when I heard these words, then I sat down and I wept. He said, it burdened me. It burdened me. He had a burden on his heart because he heard how his brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles had been carried away. Many of them had been put to death, but the ones who were still alive were suffering miserably. He wept about it. When is the last time we wept over somebody in our family? Somebody in our community that's going through you know what right now. They've got all kind of troubles and all kind of trials in their life, and we don't even want to know about them because we might have to get involved. We don't want to know because if we know, that makes us responsible to do. We don't want to weep for them, because if we weep for them, that means that I'm weak. Weeping doesn't mean you're weak. In fact, Jesus is probably the strongest person I've ever known of, and he looked out over the city and he wept. He wept. He wept at Lazarus' death. Nehemiah cared enough to weep. Sometimes weeping is a sign of weakness, but with Nehemiah, it was a sign of strength. When God puts a burden on our hearts, listen here, when God puts a burden on our heart, don't try to escape it, because if you do, you may miss the blessing that God has for you. If it burdens your heart, it's okay to shed a tear. It's okay to cry. Listen, Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes when? In the morning. See, weeping is not a bad thing. Crying is not a bad thing. When we're waiting on God to move, it is okay to shed a tear. It is okay to cry. It's okay to be concerned. Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, our tears water the seeds of providence that God has planted on our path, and without our tears, those seeds could never grow and produce fruit. Maybe God wants to use your tears to grow you in your faith and others in their faith. But do we care enough to ask first? Do we care enough to cry and ask God? Third thing we realize in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Nehemiah cared enough to pray. He cared enough to pray. When you see somebody struggling, when you see somebody going through, everything in life seems to be broken down. You can't turn around without another wall falling. You can't turn around without another door falling off the hinges. Every time you turn around, bam, 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 feel like a pinball, right? You just bouncing all around. You seem that you can never catch a break. Nehemiah prayed. I was telling the men Thursday night at the men's meeting that I just used a quick example of Nehemiah, but I was telling them, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. 12 times in 13 chapters, we find Nehemiah praying. Nehemiah wasn't a man who said, well, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to pray for God to bless it. And that's what we do sometimes, or most of the time, we say, well, this is what will be best, and I'm just going to ask God to bless it. Instead of asking God first, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? God, can you provide a way? Can you prepare a way for this to work? And Lord, help me to wait and see your hand moving before I move. Because a lot of times we say, God, come on, I got this. Just back me up if I need help. And God said, no, I'm the one in control, not you. I've got this planned out, not you. You follow me. That's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, y'all come on, I'm going to go behind y'all. He said, no, come follow me. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray and wait on God's timing. But not only did Nehemiah pray, it says he did what? He fasted. He prayed and he fasted. What does fasting do? How many of y'all like to eat? Come on, if you don't raise your hand, there might not be any hope for it. We all like to eat. How many of you like spending time with God? Do you like it more than eating? Ooh, the air just got sucked out like a vacuum. No, honestly, fasting is saying, God, I want you more than I want food. God, I love to eat, but I want more of you. I'm going to spend time praying. I'm going to spend time on me. Because there's a prayer that we can pray anytime, anywhere, any place. Just don't close your eyes driving down the road. You know, keep your eyes open. You can pray with your eyes open. It's not going to send you to hell if you open your eyes during prayer. You can pray anytime, but supplication is when we're on our knees, pouring our hearts and souls out to the Lord. God, you move. I need you to move. My people, your people need you to move. You need to do something in this. And we want to spend that time. We have a longing in our heart for God more than we want to eat. So how often should we fast? That's between you and God. But there's ways to do it, ways not to do it. We'll talk about that some other time. But Nehemiah was a man who prayed. He was a man of fasting. He wanted to act on God's authority. He wanted to act in God's timing. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was a man of fasting. But Nehemiah was also a man who believed in the power of prayer. If he didn't, why would he have been praying 12 times in 13 chapters? He was praying. He wanted God to move in him. He wanted to be used by God. Okay? Are we wanting God to use us? You say, well, I want God to do great things with me. for me, through me. That's good. That's great. But the first thing you've got to do is be obedient to what God tells you. Say, you've got to be willing to say, okay, God, here I am. Use me. Send me where you want me to go. The problem is, one reason we don't pray, this is another one that's going to step on all of our toes. The reason we don't pray as we should is because we know that God usually takes the person who's praying and uses them to do. Y'all hear me? Y'all want me to say that again? God usually takes the person who is praying and uses them to do what needs to be done. And the problem is, we want to be like Nehemiah when he's up there serving the king and he's got the easy job. He's in the palace, right? He's eating the good food, because what the king don't eat, he has to eat. And you know the king's eating good. And so Nehemiah could have just said, well, you know, I've got this cushy job right here. Man, I'm protected. There's nobody going to come get me out of king's palace. I've got, you know, they're a couple hundred miles away. They're going through all that, it doesn't bother me. I'm just going to sit here and chill out. But he cared enough to begin to pray. And in his prayers, although it doesn't specifically say, but his heart was in tune to God to be able to do what God wanted him to do and when God wanted him to do it. Nehemiah didn't just say, okay, God, send somebody else to do this job. I can't handle it. Yes, he prayed. He prayed that God's will would be done, that God would use him or whoever God chose to relieve the burden that had been put on his nation. Here's the thing. Prayer is not getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is not my will getting done in heaven. Prayer is God's work getting done here on earth. That's what prayer is about. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on where? See, if we miss that basic principle of prayer, then we miss the whole reason for praying. Praying is not to get my will here on earth, it's to get God's will here on earth. And we need to think about that when we're praying. God, how can I accomplish your will here on earth? Nehemiah prayed. He prayed for his people. He prayed, I believe, in a very real sense, making himself available to God to use. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul said this, because a lot of times we say, well, there's no need in praying. That's a mighty big job. I don't know about y'all's God, but mine's a mighty big God, right? Mine's about, listen to what it says. He said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that does what? So I just don't have people skills. God's got you covered. I don't have the money. God's got you covered. So I don't have the ability. God's got you covered. So I don't have the transportation. God can work that out too. You see, it's just about simply saying, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll do whatever you need me to do. But the problem is, just like Nehemiah needed to have guidance of God. Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29. Listen to what the New King James says. And I'm going to quote for you the old King James. Y'all know who he is. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. I like the King James version of this a little better. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What has God laid on your heart to do? And why are we not doing it? If he's laid it on your heart, he's got it under control. He's already got the groundwork. Remember the story in Sunday school this morning, y'all? God already had a path laid out with Peter and Cornelius. He was working on Peter's heart, and he was working on Cornelius' heart. He's already got the pathway established. We just need to be faithful and step out and say, okay, God, use me, send me. Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah, so I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. You see, that's the attitude, the heart that we need to have for God. And when we put it on God, it's God who tells us what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. He tells us. He shows us if we will listen and follow. Nehemiah was facing, and he was facing a disastrous mission. He heard what his people were going through. He was burdened. He cared to ask. He cared to pray. He cared to weep, to cry. He cared to fast. But then he was caring enough to say, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to do, I'll do. You see, Nehemiah was faced with a task because, as I said earlier, the city of Jerusalem and its walls and its gates and its palaces and everything had been torn down and destroyed, and the gates burnt with fire. And so there was no protection. There was no way for them to defend against themselves. So Nehemiah was going into a situation there where there seemed to be no help and no hope. But with God, all things are what? With God, all things are possible. And Nehemiah took on a job, and when he surrendered to the will of God, and he went and he led the people of God to do what God instructed them to do, then Nehemiah accomplished a job that had been sitting still for over 100 years, and in 52 days, guess what? The work was completed. The work was completed. You say, well, I must have everything went just right. No, come back tonight, and we'll find out that when God starts to move, guess who else is going to move? Satan is going to move. How do we apply this to our lives this morning? Well, I've kind of stated it already. But Nehemiah cared. He cared enough to know the condition of his people. Do we care enough about the people around us to see their condition? Do we care enough to see that so-and-so has a need and they have a need, and on this side of the track there's a need, and on that side there's a need, and this house there's a need, and this trailer there's a need, and do we care enough to even know that there's a problem? Because we think if we don't know, we're not responsible. Every person around us is a sinner facing ultimate destruction without the grace of God. So I can't help them. Can you share the gospel? That's the greatest news. That's the greatest news. Can you do that? Or do you care enough? Do you care enough to know? Do you care enough to pray? Do you care enough to weep and to fast? Do you care enough to go? Do we care enough to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, I care. I have a burden. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be a help to your people. God, I want you to do great things with me, not for me, but for you. Lord, not so that I get the glory or the attention, but that you do. Because as you see, as we go through this book of Nehemiah, you'll see that the nations around them had to realize it wasn't the people that did this. It was the power of God working in the people to accomplish his purposes. Are we going to allow God to use us to accomplish his purposes? Are we just going to sit back and say, it doesn't bother me. If I don't see it, if I don't hear about it, then it's no concern of mine. Do we care? Do we care that the world around us is on its way to hell? Do we care enough to pray for them? Not just one prayer a year, but pray for them continually. Nehemiah said day and night. Day and night. Do we care to seek God's will for those around us? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, we're all mindful of things that are going on in our community and in our state, our nation, and around the world. God, we often look at situations and say, well, there's no hope. God, you take those times when there's no hope and you give them hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. You give them hope by reassuring them that one day, Lord, we will have a kingdom that will never be defeated. Lord, that if we trust and believe in you, Lord, that you save us, adopt us into your family. You are our King, and Lord, we are your sons and daughters. And that in you and through you, Lord, we are given so much more than what we could ever have on this earth. Lord, help us not to be complacent. Help us not get to the point where we just drive by and keep our eyes straight ahead so that we don't have to look over here, there, and see the struggles and the needs of the world around us. Lord, give us hearts like Nehemiah. Give us the mindset of Nehemiah that would say, Lord, use me however you see fit. Lord, help me to trust you, trust your timing, trust what you want me to do and how you want me to do it. Lord, but then he didn't just sit back waiting, doing nothing. Lord, he moved when you moved. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would move in our hearts. I pray, God, that we would start being obedient to the call you have placed in our lives. Lord, that we would become faithful servants of yours, much like Nehemiah. Lord, you want to use nobodies, just ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Lord, I pray right now that we would just say, Lord, I want to be obedient to your call in my life. Lord, lead us and guide us at this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.